Hello, everyone. Testimony and prayer are part of praise and worship, right? And this is the time that we can share testimonies with each other, share prayer needs. That is a very important part of praise and worship. I like Sanford's opening comments this morning. He talked about receiving the manna from above. Is my heart open to receive that manna, the spiritual manna that we share through Christ? It's from him today. Are we here to worship? Are we here to praise? Are we here to pray? Are we here to honor the Lord with our lips and with our thoughts? I was impressed this morning as I sat down beside a brother, and he was ready for worship. He wasn't just warming the bench, but he had his hymn book before the first song was given. The song was given, selection. He had his book up here open, and he was ready. And when joyful, joyful, he was on the first joyful. He was here to worship, and I was blessed by seeing that. And as I thought of that, the phrase in that song, joyful, joyful, we adore thee, and then the third phrase is, hearts unfold like flowers before thee, hail thee as the sun above. And I was reminded of sunflowers coming from Virginia. It's been interesting to see the sunflowers, and Lois loves them. She grew some huge sunflowers in our front flower bed in Partridge. But there at Adams Corner, there's a field of sunflowers just as you're coming from the north on the west side of the road. See, I'm a Kansan now. I say west side of the road. But my understanding is they follow the sun. And so it's interesting as you drive by to see which way are they turned, are they closed, are they open. And so isn't that like we, as the songwriter says, hearts unfold like flowers before thee, hail thee as the sun above. And so let's open our hearts as the sunflower to receive the warmth of God's care and his love. So this is your time to share praise, prayer. Let's worship together in this time now. Just raise your hand and they'll bring the mic, Arlen.
God just spoke clearly to me through this this song that Lyle just led. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. It was just a very effective cap on the Sunday school lesson that was just challenging me and helping me. I've been dealing with some heaviness that comes from unresolved problems in my life in the last days and weeks. And I just needed this fresh reminder that God was our help in ages past. This is nothing too big for him. This is why we remind ourselves and our children of the crossing of the Jordan, figuratively, and the opening of the Red Sea and all those things. We remind ourselves and our children of that so that we remember that God is bigger than what we're facing right now, and I bless him for that.
If life were all sunshine, the flowers would die, and so it's good for us to remember we have times, valleys, and it's through those valleys that we grow. And so let's encourage each other with knowing that there are those times and God is faithful. Okay. Paul?
The Sunday school also spoke to me in a real way this morning, this past week, and also that the thought that God is real Sometimes that reality is more real to my heart than others, but sometimes it sits in my head. But I rejoice when it comes to my heart that God is real. He's as real as Brother Marvin is up there. But, you know, it's just wonderful to recognize that. And I was, I hope you will excuse me for taking a little more time this morning with some Hands of Christ things. One of the things was just marvelous how God led again and how his kingdom works. So a lot of you, the name Sandra, for a lot of you, the name Sandra White has become relatively familiar. Maybe lives in rural Hutchison out by Obi Road. Different ones of you have done work for her. And she has a close friend in Staten Island. And in fact, this friend was at least planning on selling her house and moving out here to rural Kansas, or out here to Kansas to be with her. And she was hit by the storm, was hit hard. Her house had just been renovated to make ready to sell. And she's going through a lot of difficult times. So I called Josh Nisley. Josh got a hold of MDS. And so an MDS worker stood at her door a few days ago and gave her new hope. She had just faced a lot of disappointments. Her house, you know, black mold, has got the drywall off the wall, but a lot of humidity, a lot of disappointments. And so Sandra said, you know, for the first time, she is facing new hope. And it was just such a blessing for me to see again how God moves through a lady living in rural Hutchison to a lady living in Staten Island, and God brought help for her. And along with that is a prayer request. Her son, he's been very sick before, but again, it looks like he only has a few more weeks. His name is Norman. He lives in Oklahoma, so pray for him and his family and her. On the bulletin board, I put a few cards, and I'm always afraid I miss names, but I just wanted to announce it so those of you who helped, make sure you read those cards. One is Juanita McCoy. That's the lady that I think it was Michael, John, Jordan, Craig, Stephen helped to move her, and William Hirschberger and Chris helped to set up a ramp for her. She's got a thank you card there. And the Carmichaels, that's a number of the youth group, did a painting project there several weeks ago. They wrote a lovely card. And then the roofing project that the youth did on their mission trip last summer, Interfaith Housing made a card of her note of thanks, and they made a general thank you to people who make their work possible. So that's also on the bulletin board. So I just, when I get these cards, I just thank the Lord for all of you and for your support and willing, volunteering, and your attitude. And I know I can't recognize everybody, but I just, and your prayers, and it just blesses my heart, and I praise the Lord.
Yes, thank you, Paul, and thank you for your leadership in providing, seeing that things flow and take place. You're a representative of us. You're our representative. Okay, anyone else?
Loyal and I are very grateful to be here this morning with our son, Alex, and thank you all for your prayers and your love and support. And I just want to praise God for how he answered prayer and that my mom and dad can be here this morning. I just say thank you, Jesus.
Very good. Okay, Marvin.
Well, this is short, but I am grateful for good health. I was convicted a few months ago when I had a headache, and I realized how ungrateful I've been for the blessing of good health. And so I bless God for the good health that He's granted to me. And with a lot of sickness going around, I realize how blessed I am.
Thank you. There's one up front here.
I was blessed by the opening this morning of us, how we appear to other people, how our religion looks to other people, or our Christianity, whatever you want to call it. And in light of that, I wish we would sing 459.
Okay. Okay, why don't we hold that song till towards the end, and then we'll have Lyle come and lead that. Okay. Okay, anyone else?
This past week, like Arlen, there's been times we have some problems that haven't always been resolved, and I was feeling quite heavy, especially one evening. And I opened the Word. I was going to read the Sunday school psalm, and instead the Bible fell open to Psalm 34, and it was like the Lord gave me those verses. And the verses spoke to me, but even almost more, it was like I was so grateful that the Lord showed Himself really near to me. And the verses are, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cries." So I knew the Lord was hearing. "And the righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And also earlier in the psalm, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And so I knew the Lord has something planned. I just need to trust Him. And that He wants me to experience, to taste, and to see His goodness. And I'm so thankful for the Lord's goodness to us. And I want to praise His name.
Thank you.
I'm rejoicing in how God is getting the attention, the focus of my heart in the Sunday school lesson and in the testimonies of the brothers. And I just want to say I'm so thankful for each one of you that's here today, regulars and visitors together, as I came and saw how that the house is full and we have a warm place. My heart really was warmed. And in the same vein as Paul mentioned about the brothers that respond and help, and sisters too, in the hands of Christ work, I just want to say thank you to all of you laymen, young and older, who have been willing to go to Oklahoma and give of your heart and your life in teaching there, and just bless you all for helping make this a positive time of encouraging the small group there. And also I trust that all of us find growth in the exercise of our faith that way.
Thank you.
I'd like to take this opportunity too to testify to God's goodness on my behalf and our family's behalf in the last several weeks. There was many times when things looked a little bit difficult or discouraging on my recent trip. But in Nigeria especially, God came through and delivered in a marvelous way. There's a lot of details there. But I really appreciated the prayers of you people back here and the way that God was able to bless through the different ministry opportunities. So I bless you for that.
Sure. Thank you. Okay, is there anyone else who would like to share? Okay, just a note from Hans. The surveys, thank you for all those that participated in filling out the survey that was passed out, I think, last Sunday. Hans, Kenneth Schenck, Holly Nisley, Crystal Strubar are doing a survey. They're comparing the worldviews of Center Amish Mennonite Church near Hutchinson, Kansas, and the Baker Hutterite community near McGregor, Manitoba. And so surveys are only as good as the participation. And so Hans is happy about the 40, I think there were about 45 responses. But he sent an email, or he posted on Facebook to the youth group especially, saying that it's really heavy on the 40 and 50-year-old age group really participated a lot. And so the surveys aren't as valuable, whether they're not good, really, unless, I don't know if you're like I am, but, you know, before elections, it's always fun to see the polls. You know, there's, you know, 51% and 48%, and then the margin of error is like 2 or 3%. And so if we have the response just from the 40 and 50-year-olds, it's not really an accurate survey. And so they need to have an accurate survey. And so I brought along, he's giving you one more chance today. And he says, he's not at all blaming, just giving you the opportunity to still do it. I'm really excited about the potential of this study to help us understand the rest of our church better. And so I'll put more copies in the back. And if you want more, feel free to ask. If you need more, and fill them out today, give them to me, put them in our mailbox tomorrow morning. We'll check it tomorrow morning, bring them to the singing tonight. But they're really not that difficult. Like some of the questions, it's really quite interesting. Like, how often do you feel communion should be practiced? And it's multiple choice, so it's not hard. You just circle things. How do you feel about various forms of higher education? 1 is best to avoid. 10, everyone should participate. So you just pick a number between 1 and 10 and put it down. How many evenings a week are you at home with your immediate family? How many evenings a week are you with your community? Do you agree or disagree with this statement? Young women should pursue careers until they get married. And 1 is strongly disagree, 10 is strongly agree. How do you think unmarried young men and women should relate to each other? 1, there should be as little contact as possible. There should be a deep, number 10, there should be a deep brother-sister relationship. So you rate it, 1 to 10. How do you think the church should make decisions? Who are some of your favorite authors? So, you know, take time and participate. And so the broader the exposure to everyone in the church, from youth group on up through the 90s, that's what will make the survey accurate. And then they will provide you with the results later on as part of their, it's a project they're doing at Faith Builders. So participate if you at all can. And also, there are calendars, Golden Rule calendars in the back. Help yourselves. There's a scripture verse on each day of the year. So if you'd enjoy that, feel free to help yourselves. And then also, let's remember Grandpa David L. Is going in Tuesday for surgery. It's the colostomy reversal. And So they expect that he'll be in five to seven days. So he has another doctor's appointment tomorrow, and then the going in Tuesday. So let's keep him in our prayers as well. Okay, anything else before we do the 459 song selection? Anyone? Okay, I think we all just really appreciate our ministerial team, and we were discussing in our Sunday school class the humility, the team leadership, just an appreciation for that. And so let's just especially, how many of us can commit to praying for Brother Arlen especially? We all have times of introspection and times when we want to become valleys, as they were. And so how many of us want to especially remember him in prayer this week? Okay, so there's much support for that. And let's pray for each other. And I know it's difficult to remember to do that continuously. So thank you for your participation, and Lyle, if you'll come and lead us in 459.
Good to see the house filled and to hear you sing. I should have added this to what I said in appreciation for those of you that have served down at Thomas, at Zion and Thomas, Oklahoma, that frequently we get very positive feedback. They greatly appreciate several things. I think they appreciate the fact that we're investing in them, and that they don't have to pull the whole load themselves. But they especially are appreciative of the content and how helpful it is. So I just want to say thank you to you laymen. Of course, ministers as well, we kind of rely on you and come to depend on you. But you laymen have really been adding something here to go once a month. And I really appreciate it. Today's offering will be lifted for the general fund, our church fund, and next Sunday for the pilgrim schools. I believe Wednesday evening's topic is character study of Mordecai. Is that confirmed? Maybe there's more to be added.
It's by Daryl Bontrager.
Here are several other announcements before I open it up for announcements from the floor. There's an opening, a possibility, if the Lord confirms for us, to assist in providing Christmas cards and cookies for inmates in Hutchinson. And if you'd like to help explore this possibility a bit, you could contact Susanna and or David if you're interested in learning about this project. There will be a cookie baking this week on the 12th, that's Wednesday, and they will follow that up with a packaging and distribution. Plainview has been involved for a number of years with the central unit, and nobody has been helping in the east unit, and there are testimonies of those who will all appreciate it, but those especially appreciate it who don't have any contact and support from friends and family. They just feel kind of stuck away, and for some people that come in the name of Christ has been an encouragement to them. And so there's some exploration to see if we would like to be involved just by observing what is happening in the central unit here. And if that is something that the Lord confirms through the body, perhaps that would be explored for another year. We'll have a dedicatory prayer for Alex Logan, son of Loyal and Arlene, today towards the end of the service. And for your interest's sake, there will be a Christian Ministries Convention in mid-March 2013. It's being planned by Faith Builders. It'll be in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. There will be many conservative Anabaptist ministries there. And on a Thursday, they will be the workshops and sessions will be especially for them to interface and relate as nonprofit organizations, some of the needs, some of the challenges, and just helpful topics focused for them. And then the second day on Friday, there will be an open door to the public. It'll be Thursday night and Friday, for that matter. And so those of you that would have an interest in Christian service, you may be interested in checking this out. There would be registration online and so on. We have enjoyed Misael and Regine and their family here in the last several months. And these good things come to an end, too. They are looking at leaving Thursday or Friday to go to back to their home in El Salvador. And so with their close connection here, their membership here, their contribution here and all, we just want to wish them the Lord's blessing as they return. If you have anything you want to say to the congregation, you may, but I think Misael has already addressed us. It's good to have them here. Are there other announcements that should be made? Yes. Brother Darrell in front.
This announcement for the young marrieds, there will be a joint caroling on Friday evening at 7 o'clock. It's at the Hutch Care Center, and that is on 2301 North Severance Street. We need one family to volunteer for an activity with the residents. Be a little bit earlier than that, and if you want to volunteer, please talk to LaVon. There will be a finger food carry-in at center afterwards, and LaVon said to please be prompt, as we will probably not be singing by walking through the halls, but rather they will gather the residents together and we'll be singing at one spot, so it would be helpful if we're prompt.
For the youth, the singing will be at Mark Nisley's tonight, and we will be singing first, and the songbooks will be provided.
Reminder about the senior citizen banquet tomorrow night. So most of you have let us know that you're coming, and just a reminder for that. 5:30 tomorrow night here.
I'd just like to thank the church for all the food they brought in. That was a tremendous blessing and encouragement to us. So thank you very much.
You're welcome. Just a little more detail on the announcement about David L., unless there's another one back there. David and Mary did stay home from church today, partly in preparation for his upcoming surgery and the change of his diet and so on, as well as Mary's cough. And so that's why they're not here today. All right, let us rise for prayer as the ushers come forward. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you with adoration and worship, thanking you for your goodness, your provisions, your creation, your redemption, and the Holy Spirit's presence. I pray that you would bless further as we continue to labor together. Bless Brother Arlen and his ministry, and we thank you for what a blessing he's been to us. Pray that you would help him in the burdens that he carries. Pray that you would help us all to reach out to those who are hurting and those that are that need you and need the hope of the gospel. Thank you for your grace. Pray that you would bless Brother David in his health needs and the upcoming surgery that help him regain a more normal life. Pray that you would also bless that our message and this next hour could bring us closer to you and bring honor to you and be a strengthening of our walk with you and our body life as well. Bless Brother Arlen that his needs could be met and that utterance could be free through the work of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the church and for the general fund and the various ministries that it helps to support, as well as keeping us comfortable here in our worship center. I pray that you would bless this offering. We give it with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Time to time, we invite visiting ministers from within the community to preach for us here. And this morning, we're privileged to have Arlen Mast coming from the Arlington Amish Mennonite Church. And he's a young man with a heart, with his heart in the right place. Let us lift him to the Lord in prayer.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here. And like I heard the preacher preach last Sunday, God is here. I could feel it. One reason I know he's here is because I brought him along. And I think you did too. I think I might be a recipient of some fringe benefits by having another Arlen here that you've been praying for. So I hope God can just blessed several Arlens in the same prayer. In the last year, I preached a number of messages on different parts of the body. And this morning, I'd like to share a few things that I've been blessed with about the feet. I don't know what you think of when you think of feet. When I first started thinking about this, my mind went to the Great Commission and about going and teaching. And as I looked at other scriptures, I began to see a different common thread involving feet. I'll be turning to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. And I think you'll recognize this as being the scripture where it talks about the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I think I'll stop there. If we look at most of the armor that is mentioned, each piece is designed to protect a certain part of the body. But the legs and the feet are what give mobility to the Christian. And it says that the feet are to be shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, the shoes that the soldiers wore were special sandals that had long metal spikes on the bottom, and the top was covered to protect the top of their feet. And many of them would also have pieces of brass that would come up over their shins to protect their lower legs. And in reality, if we think about it, the soldiers of that day were pretty worthless if they weren't mobile. They couldn't move. They couldn't just shoot from the bushes. They had to be out and mobile, and they were worthless if they couldn't move. So I've entitled the message, Shod with the Gospel of Peace. And I'd like to give credit to a message that I listened to by Elmer Glick, and also Doctrines of the Bible that helped me in my study. I assume some of you like to go barefoot during the summer. I used to. It doesn't work very well for me anymore. I can sort of gimp my way to the mailbox and back, but even this summer that was a stretch. But I remember reading a story years ago about a farmer that caught some either cattle thieves or horse thieves on his property. He caught them and he said, "We're going to go to town to see the sheriff." It was about 5 miles to town. And he got on his horse and he made them walk in front of him back to town. But before they left, he made them take their boots off. And so they went sock-footed to town. He was riding behind them with his shotgun, prodding them on. And they made it about a half mile and their socks were shredded. And after a mile, their feet were bleeding. But he kept prodding them on. Well, after a while, he finally took pity on them and he pulled them up on his horse and they rode into town. And when they got to town, he gave them back their boots and turned them loose and said, "We're not going to bother the sheriff with this. But don't come on my property again." I don't think they did. But I say this story to make the point that our feet are vulnerable and we dare not go into the battle of life without having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. In this passage it says, we're wrestling against principalities and powers. And if we're not equipped with the gospel of peace, then I'm afraid we'll find ourselves barefooted in a time when we least expect it. Several other verses that caught my attention were Isaiah 52, verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, and publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Also Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord, we believe this, and we praise God for it, but we're surrounded by people that have not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and do not call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now you have a number of preachers here, but if you strictly rely on these men to do all of your evangelizing, I think there's going to be some people in the area that'll fall through the cracks. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'm going to suggest, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but you don't have to be ordained to the church to preach the gospel of peace in your everyday lives. I think God's plan is that everywhere we go, we take with us the gospel of peace. Now, I'm not going to say that it's the most powerful testimony, but it is one of the most powerful testimonies that we can take with us to a heathen world. So what is the gospel of peace? I'd like to look at several angles of this, but peace is not merely the absence of conflict, but it is a lifestyle. And peace is not passive. And a question I will leave with you, for you to decide, is being shod with the gospel of peace offensive or defensive? I'll let you decide that. In our minds, the Amish and Mennonites, Brethren and Quakers, are known as the peace churches. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be a part of a peace church? We have some positions that we don't take. We don't take part in war or military affairs. We don't press charges in court. We don't become involved in politics. We don't serve on jury duty. We don't take jobs as police officers, sheriffs, trial lawyers. But is this all that it consists of? I don't think so. I think the way of peace goes far beyond not going to war. And throughout Anabaptist history, non-resistance has just sort of been a given. But today, it is no longer a given. It takes effort from every generation to pass this along. And in thinking about why is it so easily lost, why is the way of peace so easily lost, I concluded that it goes directly against our natural inclinations. And non-resistance only flows from a life that dies daily to self. I think to live a life of peace is difficult unless we understand the concept of the two kingdoms. Now, the word kingdom is mentioned in the Gospels over 100 times. And we see Jesus regularly trying to teach about the kingdom of heaven and the coming kingdom, but it seems as though his followers just didn't get it. They always thought he was referring to the freedom from the Roman rule. But when we talk about kingdoms, we have the concrete and we have the abstract. The concrete is the kingdom that we see. It's the things that we see and touch. And the abstract is more of an idea. We can't see the kingdom of heaven. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. I think the better we grasp the entire picture, the easier it is for us to live a life of peace. While this was hard to comprehend in Jesus' day, I think it can still be confusing today. But Jesus clearly called his followers to a higher kingdom. Another way that we hear it said today is separation of church and state. Now the church is the body of Christ. And we as a brotherhood are united by our allegiance to the lordship of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, it calls us to be separate from the world. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now the Greek meaning for the word church is a calling out of. And Christ calls us to be separate. And he clearly says that we are not of this world. John 17:14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I think there needs to be a distinction. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17-18 describes both the nature and the function of the church. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here we have the distinct nature. We have become new creatures. Then verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So there's our function. We are new creatures, and our purpose is the work of reconciliation. We've been commissioned to earth by God to work out the ministry of reconciliation. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, in the eyes of the world, we are peculiar people. I think you realize that. We, as conservative Anabaptists, are a unique Christian group. And I appreciate our heritage. I appreciate our forefathers and what that they weren't scared to be peculiar. But I fear sometimes we focus more on being peculiar than on why we are peculiar. But I believe that if we take the Sermon on the Mount and we believe that Jesus meant what he said and that it's for us today, and we live it out to the best of our ability, we will be peculiar. That's just a given. Many times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus quotes the law. He would say, it hath been said, but I say unto you. There's a change. He raises the bar. Now we of ourselves and our willpower might do fairly well in controlling our actions, but now all of a sudden we're responsible for our thoughts as well. Not only is killing and adultery forbidden, but now hatred and lust are included. And I think we need to keep the two kingdom concept in mind, then that will help us to shape our thoughts. And our actions will flow from that. Since we are in the world but not of the world, what is our proper political involvement? Several months ago, I was in Wichita, and I saw 7 or 8 what I presumed were college students standing outside the abortion clinic with big signs saying, abortion kills. Stop killing innocent children. Should we get involved in anti-abortion rallies? What they were proclaiming is true. But I've wrestled with that. We live in an activist society that likes to make a lot of noise to express their viewpoint. But I'm not sure it quite fits with the idea of living a quiet and a peaceable life. In Acts 22, we see where Paul was innocently apprehended, and he made an appeal to the authorities. In Acts 25, he appealed unto Caesar. But we see in his appeals, he treated the authorities with respect and he honored them. Many of our older generation appeal the draft as conscientious objectors. We have people that deal with Peace and Service Committee. The Amish have a steering committee that recently been dealing with the new health plan. The CAST board deals with Homeland Security. Locally, we've appealed to the judge concerning jury duty summons. To my knowledge, he's always honored that. I think if something comes up, then it's all right if we make appeals. But I think we need to keep in mind we need to do this with respect and not for selfish reasons. But I see a big difference here between making an appeal and lobbying for our position. Someone once said that the way of peace is not through legislative processes, but through changed hearts. I think there's a lot of truth in that. I think we do well to abstain from military involvement, and I firmly believe that if a draft were issued tomorrow, you youth would be able to conscientiously say that I cannot participate in military duty. I believe that you could do that. But I'm concerned that we don't let the fear of the draft board govern our actions. And I hope that if you're my age, you have a family, and you're sitting in the back, you don't just think that, well, I can relax now. They're not going to go after me anymore. God's word does not change. And I believe that there are other areas that we cultivate non-resistance. I'd also like to look at Matthew 5, what Jesus has to say in the Sermon on the Mount concerning this. And I'll begin reading in verse 38 through 48. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now there are 10 messages that you could preach from the passage I just read, and I'll touch on it about 2 minutes, maybe. But we see in this passage that peace is not passive. In Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, where it mentions the eye for an eye, I believe it was designed as guidelines to be carried out by the magistrates. And the people latched onto that as a pretty good thing to take and run with it to solve their own petty grievances. It says, it talks about turning the other cheek. I think it's telling us, prepare yourself for more. It says, take away thy coat. Well, if someone takes you to court to take away your coat, is it really smart to hire a lawyer that costs a lot more than the coat is worth for you to be able to save it? Why not just give him the cloak along with it and settle the matter? Going the second mile, I don't think the Jews appreciated being pressed into service to help the soldiers carry their packs. They saw it as below their dignity. But Jesus tells them to go beyond what they're asked to do. And I see in this that Christ does not promote a gospel of laziness. And in verse 44, it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I see 3 kinds of enemies mentioned here. Those enemies of the heart, the people that hate you. Enemies of words, those that curse you or speak evil about you. And those, an enemy of action, those that harass or abuse us. And then it tells us how we're supposed to respond to those people. Those that hate us, we're to meet with love. Those that don't talk nice about us, we're to bless them and return good words. Those that harass us, I think we need to recognize that the problem actually comes from within their heart. And since outward retaliation won't fix the problem, then we need to pray for them. And we need to pray to the one who can change hearts, because that is not our business. God is the one that changes hearts. I'm also going to look at several verses from Romans 12. Fairly similar, but a few differences. Romans 12, verses 14 through 21. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That last verse was a memory verse for our eldest boy. And he quotes that sometimes just as his brother is ready to hit him. Overcome evil with good. And it usually isn't very effective at that stage. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. This is telling me that it's going to be difficult, but this is what we need to strive for. And something else I see in this verse is that if there's going to be a quarrel, it had best not have started with us. I remember a concerned father that tried his best to get CO status for his 18-year-old son when he registered. He wanted to have that lumped in with the package. And he was told at that point, there's nothing that he can do, but that each person's case will be examined individually in the event of a draft. And I realized this father's concern, but it felt to me like he was more concerned about gaining CO status than he was in teaching and exemplifying the principles that were laid out in Matthew 5 and Romans 12. He was going for the document that would guarantee CO status rather than living that out in his life. Several months ago, I talked to a man that was supposed to clean up an abandoned property, and I had some dealings with the owner, and he called me to get the owner's phone number. And he asked me about the property, and he was a little nervous about going and looking at it because the owner wasn't there. And so then he asked me whether he'll get shot if he goes and looks around on it, because it was posted, no trespassing. And I said, no, I don't think so. And he said, oh, well, if I get shot at, I'll shoot back. And I realized that he said it jokingly. But this came from an Anabaptist that I'm sure would plead CO status before a draft board. And it sort of bothered me, because when it's out on the back 40, then the non-resistance attitude can just sort of go out the door. I believe it can be harder for us to be non-resistant to our families, to our neighbors, to our brothers in the church, than towards the terrorists in Iraq and Afghanistan. It's not that hard to love someone when they're an ocean away. But we struggle with the people that we see. Can you, from the heart, wish a business competitor well? Some of these things are pretty tough to wrestle with. What do we do when non-resistance touches our bank account? I believe that maybe that's an area we're tested more than in the issue of going to war. And I believe our response when it hits the checkbook is possibly a true test of what is in the heart. And too often, when the checkbook becomes involved, then principles tend to slide. And of the Christian churches that have strayed from this doctrine, I wonder if the pocketbook wasn't the area where they stumbled first. I do some site preparation for Sturdy Built, and back in June, I did a job for an Asian man in Wichita, and Larry's grinning about now. But I could barely understand him on the phone, but I did manage to get his address, and I stopped in so I could meet him face to face because I wasn't getting anywhere on the phone. And we agreed to a price and told him when I'd come. Didn't work out several times because we had a little bit of rain. We did rain back in June a couple times. But when I showed up to do the job, we got off to a bit of a rocky start, because as we were taking the section of fence down, he had told me that he turned off his lawn sprinklers last night. Well, I had specifically told him to turn them off at least a week before I get there. And so the area where I was working was basically muddy, and there was a tree in the way. And so he said, well, he'll cut that down. He wondered if a hacksaw would work. And so I just told him, I've got a saw, I'll take care of it. So I cut the tree down and was basically done with the job. And then he wanted to move it about a foot or two. And by then it was noon. It was one of the first days it went over 100 degrees and I wasn't used to it. And moving it a little bit isn't very easy because I couldn't use the skid loader, and so it was all shoveling. And the longer I worked, the hotter I got, and I was out of water. And by the time I was done, I was emotionally and physically drained. Well, his job is an aircraft machinist, and the way he looks at things is slightly different than somebody that does dirt work. And so he wasn't too impressed with the tracks in his yard. He was questioning my laser's ability to determine level. He just didn't think it looked right. And after the longer he grumbled, the more I wondered whether this guy was going to pay. And I just didn't know. But then when I gave him the bill, he gave me a check, and away I went. About a week later, I was on the job, and Gloria called and said, I need to call the bank. They had a check that had a stop payment order issued. Well, I had deposited about 5 checks that time, but I knew which check it was. And I was groaning within myself, said, it can be any of the others, but not that one. I worked so hard, but I just knew that's what it was. I called the bank, and they confirmed my fears that, yes, that was the one, and I would have to call him and get a new check. So what do I do? I did not want to call him because I was sure that he just wanted to get me back to fix something else, and this was his way of getting me back. Just stop the check, and he'll come back for his money. But I didn't want to let this thing go either, so I called him to see what the problem was. He didn't answer, so I left him a message. Well, the next day I was going to Wichita, and I wanted to resolve this problem if I needed to. So I called him again the next day. No answer. He's avoiding me. And so you can imagine about how Christ-like I was feeling right then. About an hour later, he called back. And I explained who I was, and he hadn't gotten my message, and asked him what the problem was, and he said that they had been robbed. And I guess his wife was beat up pretty bad. He couldn't believe that I hadn't seen it on the news. It was on 2 channels, and I hadn't seen it. But he had stayed home. He stayed home from work all week to take care of his wife. So for their personal security, they closed all of their bank accounts. And I was just hit with an accident, I guess. Well, it sort of changed the picture. And I have to admit that I'm not proud of the feelings that were boiling within me. But when I could see the whole picture, it made a lot more sense. And in much of Christ's teaching about relationships, he's trying to get us to look beyond ourselves and to see the bigger picture. And it's when we can't see the bigger picture, that's when the life of peace becomes a heavy burden. So what are our duties to the government? I think there's things that are outlined in Scripture that we need to regard in our relationship with civil authorities. And we need to keep in mind that these admonitions were given at a time when the government was very wicked. And Nero was a very wicked man. And even though we don't approve of, we don't understand all of the things that our government is doing, I do believe we have a much nicer political climate today than the early church had. We enjoy our highways. We enjoy police protection. And I think, in short, we are to pray, we are to pay, and we are to obey those that are in authority over us. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I think we need to intercede for them. We need to pray that we can lead a quiet and a peaceable life. We need to pray for their salvation. And we need to pray for their wisdom so they can make wise decisions. I think we need to pay. Matthew 22:21. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. I think Jesus instructs us to pay our taxes. But I think we also need to pay respect and honor. And I think that those can be more costly sometimes than what hits us on April 15th. I think we also need to obey. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I think we need to obey traffic laws, building codes, hunting laws, tax laws, and inspection rules. And the list goes on and on for whatever hits your life. Do some of these make sense? No, but neither does our disobedience glorify God. In closing, I'd like to relate a story that Dean Taylor shared in his book. Dean was in the U.S. military, and he changed to a non-resistant position. Some of you are familiar with this story, as it was shared at ministers' meeting several years ago. But in the years of 1948, through 1994, South Africa was ruled by white people, much like historic America was, with the difference being that it was a white minority ruling a black majority. And there were a lot of atrocities that took place during those years. And then Nelson Mandela was instrumental in forming a commission that brought many of these offenders to justice. Mr. Vanderbrook was brought before the commission for a trial of the terrible acts that he had committed. Also at this trial was a black lady. And Mr. Vanderbrook admitted to shooting her 18-year-old son, and then they burned his body as they danced around the fire. 8 years later, he came back and took her husband. And then sometime later in the middle of the night, they came and got her, and they took her out to an isolated area where they saw her husband tied up on top of a pile of wood, and in her presence, they poured gasoline over him and burned him to death. And the last words that he said to her was, "Forgive them." So now we come to the trial. Mr. Vanderbrook was convicted of all of his evil deeds. And then the judge asked the black lady, "What would you like to add to the judgment?" And she said three things she would like to add. She would like for Mr. Vanderbrook to take her to the place where her husband was killed so she can gather the dust and ashes and give him a proper burial. Number two, "Mr. Vanderbrook took away all of my family, and I still have lots of love left to give. Twice a month, I want him to come to my ghetto so I can be a mother to him." And number three, "I want him to know that God can forgive him, and I already have. Now I want someone to come and lead me to him so that I can embrace him and show him that my forgiveness is real." Someone came and led her over to him. And as she was going toward him, Mr. Vanderbrook passed out. He could not handle what was happening. And the courtroom was as quiet as this place is today, until a lady in the back started singing Amazing Grace. So what force had the most power that day? Was it vengeance and justice, or was it peace and love? Which kingdom was victorious? Was it the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world? For a long time, it looked as though the powers of darkness had the upper hand. But they were no match for God's love and power flowing through this lady. This lady was looking beyond herself, and she could see the bigger picture. The cross of Christ stands as a witness to the effectiveness of non-resistance. Christ's non-resistance to the injustice of the cross was transformed by the sovereignty of God into the greatest victory that this world has ever seen. At the moment when Jesus, the Lamb of God and the Prince of Peace, appeared totally helpless, and by his non-resistance he seemed to be doing nothing, he was accomplishing the monumental work of our redemption. And I think this principle still stands for those of us that are willing to identify with the cross of Christ. Now, non-resistance is not something that Christianity as a whole has bought into. And the response of the lady in Africa was not one that gratified the flesh, but it was a product of a lifestyle of peace. And while the magnitude of the offense sort of highlights the power of non-resistance, I believe it can leave a powerful testimony in your life and mine. Now, I see the way of peace as being the Bible way. And since it's the Bible way, I believe it's the best way. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and our hearts are touched with especially the testimony of that lady in Africa. Father, she presented a message that was very powerful and that reflected Christ. And Lord, we just want to have that for each of our lives. We want to be able to reflect you with those that we come into contact with. Father, we acknowledge that the way of peace sometimes goes against our human nature. But we know within ourselves that the way of peace will come out victorious. And I just pray that you'd give us the courage to stand up for the truths that you have laid out to us in Scripture, and help us to be faithful wherever we're called. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Arlen. Certainly can add a hearty amen to this message. having our feet shod with the gospel of peace is really a life-changing event or process. When we studied in our Sunday school lesson today, we noticed that there were different times that God reacted to the rebellion of his people, and that he was furious with their idolatry. And yet sprinkled in is also the other side of his nature, and that is his compassion, and how that he remembers that humankind has frailties. It says he remembered that they were but flesh. So we see that God has a great plan for us, and that is to bring us to a relationship with him. And as he has given his son, he invested at that personal cost so that we all can be there. And he calls us to be these preachers of peace and willing to give for the good of others and learn these lessons that he has for us. Not that we don't have principles to live by and a sense of right and wrong, but that we learn to see beyond that and to invest in the bigger picture, in the bigger cause. Certainly do appreciate what you have challenged us with here, Brother Arlen. And I just open it up, if there's somebody here that would like to give some word of encouragement or testimony. Is there somebody? Brother Joel.
Well, I appreciated the message. The question that you opened up with about whether the gospel of peace is defensive or offensive, I think the answer is the gospel of peace is on the offense. I've often thought the word pacifism is actually a great word if it weren't already taken. Mm-hmm. Because we are to bear the gospel of peace.
Yes.
But we don't enforce it upon others. We infect them with it. Amen. And that's sort of what I heard today, and I appreciate it.
Amen.
Thanks.
Go ahead.
I appreciate it very much, this message. It's heartwarming. It's heart-searching. We had a message that showed us how to find peace. Mm-hmm. It was not funny. It is joyful. It brings joy to a person's heart to be able to forgive. Mm-hmm. And this was an excellent example. Appreciate it very much. May the Lord bless the message. Amen to the message.
Brother David.
I too would like to say amen to the message and thank Brother Arlen for how he has taught us. And you finished up by just simply pointing out that this is indeed the way of Christ. You said the Bible, but that is what the Bible is about. And Second Peter, you referred to that passage, and I think that it's, if we can just understand in these times, and I appreciate your honesty about some of the things you've worked through on that the one situation you faced, but I think as we learn to give ourselves and to honor him who has called us to glory and virtue. He has called us to and sometimes this the glory that he has called us to doesn't seem very glorious, but I think you demonstrated well the through the story then that you spoke of this widow lady in Africa. And truly, we are called to be glorious and virtuous, and we owe it to our Lord, who has certainly exemplified in the way that he lived and then the way he gave himself for us. And my prayer is that we as a body can be all that he has intended for us to be. Amen to the message.
Is there anyone else? All right, I thank you for that and for your reverent attention today. I think we'll now give the mic to Brother Laverne. And Brother Laverne and Loyal and Arlene, could you come to the front here for this prayer of dedication?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the gift of life. Lord, we stand in awe of your plan. Your plan that in which eternity in the heart and the soul begins in such small measure. We thank you, Lord. We stand in awe of how you create, how you form in the womb, and we thank you for safely bringing Alex Logan to Loyal and Arlene. We thank you for this amazing gift of life. And Lord, just now, then we pause in your presence to dedicate Alex Logan to you. We just pray that his heart might be turned toward you, and that he would that he would in time commit his life to you, and that he would want to walk and serve you all the days of his life. Lord, we just ask then your special blessing on Loyal and Arlene. I just ask that you would give Arlene the grace and the wisdom to know how to meet Alex's needs, to meet them in a way that she might be the godly mother that you have called her to be. I ask that you would bless Loyal with the ability to lead and to create the environment and atmosphere that is conducive to Christian growth, that you would just bless their home with your favor. We believe that you have called them to be messengers of your light. And we just ask that in time you would give them the joy of seeing Alex walk in truth, that that he could become a mighty warrior for you and for your kingdom's advancement, so that you could be honored and that your name could continue to grow and find root in people's lives, in ministry, and in the furtherance of your gospel, just for your praise and for your glory, we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for that fitting hymn. Let us all rise for a benedictory prayer. Brother Arlen, would you come and lead?
Father, we come to the close of this service with grateful hearts. Thank you for being here. And I just pray that you would go with each of us as we part from here. Help us to hold our torches of the gospel on high this week, and that we can share it with those we come into contact with. Protect us, bring us back together. In Jesus' name, amen.